Now, some of you may remember that maybe 8 months ago, we looked at Psalm 37. It might have been the first year I was here. So for some of you who have incredibly good memories, I mean really good, I won't ask you to raise your hand if you can remember. I will be impressed. But we're going to look at Psalm 37 tonight, but in a different kind of a way. If you remember this morning in looking at Philippians chapter 4, we were interested in finding the secret of contentment. The secret of contentment is simply living your life according to the strength of another. Living your life according to the strength of Christ. That's why Paul said, I can do all things through him, through Christ, who strengthens me. And that is why, just to remind you, if you turn, keep your hand right there in Psalm 37, turn back to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And that is why in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9, after the Lord told him that my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness, that is why Paul responded, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. The end of verse 10, for when I am weak, then I am strong. Of course, this morning I spoke briefly at the end of my message on how circumstances can crowd us to Christ. And it's kind of like when you, if you have ever gone overseas and you're out in the middle of nowhere in Africa and you go into the store and you want to buy something and there's only one brand. There aren't any other choices. You must accept that one brand and you take it home with you. When you go through trials and tribulations in life, and all of your props have been knocked out and every other option has been closed to you. I mean, your health is breaking down, your bank account's dried up. Here is Christ. Take him off the shelf and you take him home with you because he has become your only option. When you're weak, then you can be strong because there he is, your Savior. He's been there all along. Now, if you turn back to Psalm 37, you might wonder, well, how can I achieve contentment? Well, Psalm 37 is a very good cross-reference to Philippians 4. Let me show you why. Because Psalm 37 shares some of the themes that are found in Philippians 4. If you look at verse 21 to 26, let me just read through this and you tell me if it sounds somewhat familiar to the theme that is found in Philippians 4. The wicked borroweth and payeth not again, but the righteous showeth mercy and giveth. For such as he as be blessed of him shall inherit the earth, and they that be cursed of him shall be cut off. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. I have been young, and now I'm old, yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. Verse 26, he that is the righteous is ever merciful and lendeth, and his seed is blessed. Part of the theme of Psalm 37 is this idea that there is a confidence and a security for those who put their trust in the Lord. When it comes to that guy, if you look at verse 37, mark him. Mark the perfect man and behold the upright. For the end of that man is peace, but the transgressors shall be destroyed together. The end of the wicked shall be cut off. Now notice verse 39. But the salvation of the righteous is of the Lord. He is their strength in time of trouble. And the Lord shall help them and deliver them. He shall deliver them from the wicked and save them because they trust in him. You see, you have the same issue of material possessions and a security that comes through Christ, even in the midst of difficult circumstances, when there are evil people out there. And there is this strength in a time of trouble. Just as in Philippians 4, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens. So in the Old Testament, the Jews found strength, stability, and power from their relationship with their God, Yahweh. Why is that? Well, verse 40, because they trusted in him. They trusted in their God. So how is it that the psalmist wrote to his people during his time that they should enter into this strength? Is there sort of a means or a method found in Psalm 37 where we can gain contentment through the strength that comes from being close to God? I think there is. And I think it's found in the first few verses, in verses 1 to 8. Now, what I would like to do tonight is to be very specific in our application. I mentioned this morning that sometimes it's easier to be content with one's bank account than to be content with one's spouse. You're the core, probably preaching to the choir tonight. But when someone comes to you and they're struggling, and I'm telling you, a lot of families that are coming to our church, you know what society's like. They need help and support from us as the core of the church. What are you going to tell them when it comes to contentment in their own life? If you look at verse 1, there is this issue of fretting. The idea here is there's this burning in your heart, this agitation. You want to do something. You're tempted to take the matter into your own hands, to bypass the will of God and just do it. Don't fret. That's the first issue here. Now, in being very specific, I'm going to substitute a couple words in verse 1. You'll see what I mean when I read it. It says, fret not thyself because of thy husband, neither be thou envious of ladies who have other husbands that seem to be more caring and kind. Now, I'm not adding to the word of God here. I'm trying to apply this very specifically tonight. Because when it comes to marriages today, there's a lot of fretting going on. And when people fill their minds with what they watch on television, it's like pouring gasoline on a fire sometimes. So the very first thing you have to tell people is calm down. It says here in verse 2, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. Now, that's not a very pleasant thing to think about your husband. But wait a minute. There's an application here. Isn't it true that the best of men is still a man at best, and that every husband is mortal? And isn't it true also that sometimes ladies look to their husbands in a way that they should only look to the Lord to meet their needs? Do you see how this can be very specific? So remember, whoever you're counseling, remember to tell them that your spouse, your husband, or your wife, they're only a sinner saved by grace. They're a mortal. Now, I think this is important when it comes to our contentment, because sometimes we're not content because we expect too much out of mortality. The point of verse 2 here is the brevity of life. I mean, you're fretting because of what you see out there. Don't do that anymore because of the evildoers. Because they're coming and then they'll be gone. There's this brevity of life. But in a marriage relationship, there's this tendency to look at a spouse and to expect them to be able to do what they cannot do in and of themselves. So stop. Then someone says, well, what do I do? I mean, I'm all agitated about my wife. Let's switch it for a second. She isn't meeting my expectations. All right, I'll say she's the best of ladies, is still a lady at best. And I know that she's just a sinner saved by grace. Well, if I can't sit here and sort of fret over their faults and get agitated, what do I do? Where do I focus? That, of course, is where verse 3 comes in. It's a change of focus. trust in the Lord. Now, what does that mean? Well, surely it means, among other things, that there is this deep, abiding dependence on the Lord. In this case, the psalmist has the evildoers to deal with, and he needs to just trust the Lord to take care of his situation. Remember the context of the whole psalm here. There is the wicked. There is, you know, is this the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. I mean, he has to remember these things. There's got to be this trust that he puts in God. Now, that is, you look at your Bible at verse 3, and it's four words in the King James Version, trust in the Lord. But are not those among the four hardest words to do in the entire Bible sometimes? Has that been your experience? It's kind of like David and Goliath. I mean, you and I read that story so much, and we just think, you know, I could do it. If I was David, hey, I'd be right there with him. I'd hold a couple stones for him when he went out, and I'd say, here, David, take this one. Or maybe I'd throw some dirt at Goliath or something. But we forget, how big was Goliath? The guy was huge, this huge, hairy, smelly guy. And he was towering over David. And that's the way our problems can be sometimes, whether it's a relationship problem or financial, whatever. They can just be this huge, giant thing. And sometimes trusting in the Lord and not fretting about it is one of the hardest things God asks us to do. So I want to encourage you tonight. When you read a short little statement in the Word of God, and you don't let your eyeballs just roll over the words. This is talking about a kind of dependence on the Lord, on His Word. Here's a problem, Lord. I'm going to trust in You. But not just trust. It says in verse 3, do good, and do good, so shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. I mean, it's one thing to say, I'm trusting the Lord, but if all you're doing is pacing up and down the hallways of your life, and you're not settled and actually serving and getting something done, I mean, what's up with that? Is that real trust? You know, it's kind of like us husbands when we come home from work sometimes and we're so hungry, we're just standing in the kitchen staring over the pots. And then the wife says, honey, we're going to eat in a second. Relax. And you're like, no, I'm really hungry. I need that steak or whatever it is. There's this, you know, okay, just go over there. Set the table. There's this desire and this, what am I doing? What are you doing if, let me ask you something. Do you know how to calm your mind down and to focus it in such a way that you can work through a day without fretting? You've replaced the fretting with diligent work. Now, that is a completely New Testament idea. Do you remember in Ephesians where Paul writes, he says, for the thief to steal no more, but rather let him what? Work with his hands so that he can provide for someone else who has a need. It's not enough to just stop stealing. The thief has to take the next step and actually become productive. And that's kind of the idea here. Of course, elsewhere in Colossians, you're well aware, and Ephesians, there's this whole idea of putting something off, but that's only half of it. You have to also put something on. So what would it look like in a marriage when, if you look at verse 3, a wife decides to trust the Lord and do good and dwell in the land? Well, it means that she takes her focus off all the faults of her husband. Yes, he might have problems. It means that a husband has to take his focus off all the faults of his wife that he thinks he sees there. And he has to focus on the daily doing of good and the dwelling in the land. And then he'll be fed. And someone says, that's not enough. Well, that's verse 4. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. You know, so often in our lives, our stability is tied to a person. we kind of hitch our wagon onto a person. What this is telling us is that our delight ultimately, it should be placed in God. When you delight in Him, not only is it going to change your desires, but you're going to receive a greater answer to your prayers. I mentioned this morning a quote from James where it says, "You have not because you ask not." Does anyone remember what James also wrote when it came to their motivation for their prayers in that passage? Why were they? What were they asking for? They wanted to ask and receive so they could what? Consume it upon their own lusts. They just had this. They just wanted stuff, and it was going to. That's not what's happening here. It's not like you're saying. I've heard this verse taken out of context a lot. You know, a teenager comes and says, "I want to do something." It's blatantly wrong. And someone says, "Delight in the Lord. He'll give you the desires of your heart." It's like, if you delight in the Lord, you'll get that blatantly wrong thing. That's not how this verse works. When you delight in the Lord, it transforms your character and your heart and your desires. And then you'll get the desires of your heart when it's according to the will of God. But it does transform you. I mean, listen, when you are not conformed to this world, Romans 12:1, but you're transformed by the renewing of your mind. And I know you all know the Greek word behind that. It has to do with metamorphosis, and it has to do with transforming like a butterfly from a caterpillar into a butterfly. There's this a radical transformation taking place there in this idea of mind renewal. What does that really do to you? Your desire. When it comes to a spouse, so delight. So as you're trusting, you're doing right, you're dwelling in the land, you're making your spiritual walk a priority, you're trying to delight in the Lord, then what? Well, it's going to involve time. It's not going to happen overnight. And that is why verse 5, there has to be a commitment, commit thy way unto the Lord. Notice it didn't say commit thy day or thy minute or thy hour. The idea here is of your entire life. Remember Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. It's the idea there of a lifestyle that's directed. Here it's the way. It's a lifestyle. It's living through time. Commit it, verse 5, to the Lord. Keep trusting, verse 5, and He will bring it to pass. Now, folks, I know I've gone through this before a while ago, but it might be that somebody here tonight, something's going to come up this week, and you're going to need to help someone get strength so that they can be content. This is the passage to take them to. Not only commitment, but if you look at verse 6, there is this promise, and it's a striking one. And He shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light, and thy judgment as the noonday. Why is that there? Well, because in this case, there are evildoers, and they're slanderous. They're attacking the character of the person who is righteous and in the right. And there are those times when you and I, as Christians, we're attacked for doing nothing wrong. God is telling us here, commit your way to the Lord. He's going to bring it to pass. Trust in Him. And that day will come when your righteousness is going to shine like the light. And everyone's going to know that person was right. Now, sometimes in a marriage relationship, sometimes you're going to have to tell a spouse that they're going to have to wait for God to vindicate them. It's the day will come when your wife will know you were right. Or your husband will know that you were in the right. But you have to wait for that day. And yes, sometimes it might not come until the bema seat of Christ. I don't want to make God into a genie, put Him in a bottle, tell you to take Him home and rub the bottle and He'll come out and give you all these things. But are you willing to wait? Are you willing to believe the promise? If you are, verse 7 is definitely what you're going to receive. Rest. Rest in the Lord. And wait patiently for Him. Fret not thyself because of your husband, your wife, your job, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. Now, what is this idea of rest? Are you familiar with the verse that says, "Be still and know that I am God"? The New Testament idea of peace has to do with a number of things, really. First, there is the peace between believers, the cessation of hostility or animosity. Be at peace among yourselves, the New Testament says. Then there's the peace of God that surpasseth understanding, and that is a peace that is an indwelling peace where you and I have calmed ourselves in spite of our circumstances and through the power of the Spirit of God. There's that peace. And then there's the peace with God where we know that God is no longer angry with us. We're justified sinners. But even beyond that, there's the peace of proper fellowship. When you are walking hand in hand with God, the fellowship of the Spirit, Philippians says. When you're walking in sync with God and you have this beautiful and open communication, it's reflected in the song, "Nothing Between My Soul and the Savior." Where's Steve? Have we ever sung that song recently? Okay. It's a good song. Just trying to see if you all knew it. "Nothing Between My Soul and the Savior, Naught of This World's Elusive Dream." It's a wonderful song. And that brings us then to verse 8. "Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil." There is this temptation when you're in a bad situation and your heart is stirred and you're discontent. As I mentioned at the beginning, there's this temptation to just take matters into your own hand. And that temptation can be fueled, verse 8, by anger. Don't be angry. Forsake wrath. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil. Again, the temptation is that when you're discontent and you don't know what to do, you're going to take the law into your own hands. Now, let me hasten to stop here for a second. When you counsel people and someone comes to you and they're being in an abusive relationship, any kind of real abuse, that's a little different. I'm not saying in reference to anger, although certainly we're all going to be angry. But a person in that situation needs to get out and get help. If you talk to a young lady and she's been married for a number of years and her husband is beating her or the kids, don't tell her to wait on the Lord. You go, if that man is in our church, we as elders have a responsibility immediately to go deal with that man and to get that family into a safe place. Okay? What I'm talking about in marital relations here is sort of your typical average things that married couples go through and trying to get people to be content with their spouse. Just had to throw that disclaimer in there. So verse 8, back to verse 8, "Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil." Why verse 9? Again, all these evildoers that the psalmist is dealing with, they shall be cut off. But those that wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. Now, you'll notice a repetition of a couple things. Wait. And there's the idea of not fretting repeated. Let's just go through the first 8 verses and let me just read to you God's word and let the Spirit of God work this into your heart before we go tonight. Verse 1. Stop fretting. Verse 3, trust in the Lord. Do good. And then you'll dwell in the land. Verse 4, delight. Delight yourself in the Lord. Make your spiritual walk and your spiritual growth a priority. Verse 5, commit your whole way unto the Lord. The whole thing. Commit it all. Commit the whole problem. Your husband, your wife, your bank, whatever. Commit it all to God. Verse 7. Rest.
rest in the Lord.
Yes, you will have to, verse 7, wait patiently for Him. And verse 8, stop being angry, forsake wrath, stop fretting. Now, this is one of the methods of gaining strength from the Lord. If you look at your Bible at verse 39 again, He is their strength in time of trouble. Paul said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. How can a New Testament believer gain that kind of strength? Well, if he or she will go through this process where they commit themselves to obeying these few simple verses, they can sort of comb out the problems in their heart, calm their heart, and gain a strength that leads to contentment. Let's go to God right now and pray about this.